and that's a wonderful thing, but that doesn't help you know why I'm here. All right. And this computer's battery is old. I need to get it fixed someday, or replaced. But for right now, it will keep it from going off in the middle of the presentation. So, my name is Norman Edwards, and my wife is Marlene sitting there, and our sons were Jesse playing drums, Joel playing bass, James playing piano and singing, and Josh playing guitar and singing. And, I'll just start. We lived in Charlotte, Michigan, and I guess in 1999 we moved to Perry. And we'd already had quite a relationship with the congregation here. We used to go and stay at the Leedy's nearly every Friday night and watch a program called Growing Kids God's Way. Remember that? And it was a wonderful program. And sure enough, they all grew, so it must have worked. But anyway, no, I think they have turned into godly young men. And well, then, of course, the Leedy's have some young women. So, it was a very good experience, and we started attending the church, on a full-time basis when we moved to Perry, and that was, 1999, I think, and then our children, grew further, and in 2004, my wife and I moved up to Port Austin, which is at the top of the thumb, and it was to start a ministry that we were intending for young people. But that didn't work out, and that's way too long of a story. But 4 years ago, we started a ministry to homeless people, and it's been going well. We've had, about 256 or 7, something like that, people stay with us, and provided about 20,000 bed nights of shelter. That's the number of people times the number of days they spend there. So anyway, it's a very interesting and eye-opening thing, and learned a lot from it. So just a second, and as I look at this, I need to that's fine. Okay. Let me get this ready. Really glad to be here, though, and I think I don't know if we mentioned or not, but we're here specifically. Josh, our second son, is engaged to Kimberly Duff. And we're having a shower afterward, and I think last week they invited everybody. All right. Since our oldest three children now live in Chicago, and that's where the wedding is going to take place in the environment, today is kind of the day to come here for a lot of you that have grown up and been friends with our children. I'm really glad that so many people are able to come. And it's really hard to get everyone together. I mean, some of you noticed I was taking video at the beginning. I can't remember exactly how long it's been since all of our children have been able to play at the same place at the same time. Now and then they seem to get scattered all over the world with various jobs and other things. So it's great to be here and great to be able to do this. Okay, with that, let's get started. You want to go ahead and put it on up there? I'm keeping it here just so I can watch. There we go. Okay. A Mother Hen to a Cracked World. Now, what is that about? And here we have a chicken that is a little bit upset with what's gone wrong with this egg. And do we want to be a mother hen? That sounds a little crazy. Some people might say, hey, I'm a man, forget it. All right, but guess who is willing to be considered a mother hen at times? There we go. Christ himself. Okay, and this is from Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Okay, now there's a lot in that. And first of all, he's addressing Jerusalem, the people who should have been religious, okay? Second of all, he's saying, you guys killed the prophets. So this is not exactly a trivial problem here. The very people that God is sending them that would help them, they're killing. Okay, and stone those that are sent to you. So there's another one. So in other words, we have major, major difficulties that the people of God suffer. And yet, what is Christ's attitude? Well, I have longed to gather your children together. You know, and I think maybe he's saying children there, the younger ones, the ones that are still a little bit pure and righteous. But even so, children represents us, Jerusalem through the ages. And of course, Christ was speaking in the 30-something AD. And by the time we get to 70s, most of these people that he's talking to are dead, and even their children, because there was just a terrible destruction when the Romans came in. But even so, more Jews killed each other in all their fightings and warrings, etc., than we were killed by the invading armies. So anyway, a very bad time, though, and he wished he could gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks, but they just didn't want it. And so that's kind of the situation I think we find ourselves in today. Somebody mentioned about, you know, planets aligning and the sun, red moons that will occur on the feast days for the next 2 years, and we're looking, okay, is the end near? Well, I don't have any direct revelation, but it certainly could be. And it's interesting to think about, well, this is what Christ wants to do. He would like to protect everyone, but we're not willing, or at least a lot of people at that time weren't. But I think we as individuals can be willing to be protected, and we can even be a part of that protection for others. So, okay, let's talk about a prophecy of Christ that shows that he was going to do this. Go ahead. Rejoice with Jerusalem. This is from Isaiah 66:10. And before I get going, there's an internet feed. Are they seeing the slides, or are they just hearing? They're just hearing. Okay, so I'll make sure that I announce my scriptures and that sort of thing. From Isaiah 66:10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice with joy for her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So this is what God wants to do. Isaiah 66 is the last book there, and a lot of people kind of liken it. Oh, they liken Isaiah because there's 66 books to the 66 books of the Bible. And so here we're in kind of Revelation, the end times. But even so, that's the characteristic of Isaiah 66. It's about the end. And we can see here God's ultimate goal is to comfort her children, just like a mother would. So I will comfort you. And then he says, Jerusalem will be. And of course, we have a couple other analogies of carrying a baby on your knees or on the side. And, you know, it's nice to have a congregation with little children all the way to old people and every place in between, because there are so many rich analogies from the scripture about how God treats with us and deals with us from there. Okay. And let's go on. Even the Apostle Paul followed this example in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So everybody's, you know, getting into this here. And it's probably a whole lot easier for women to think of these analogies than it is for men, okay, because they've done a lot of these things or are looking forward to doing them someday. But these are functions that need to be performed. And, you know, what can I say? You know, there's so many times in life that, like, when there's disasters or things that have gone wrong, men are fixing the cars, the machines, you know, whatever, houses or pumping equipment or whatever, you know, goes wrong in natural disasters or things. And women are there thinking about, well, you know, have they anything to eat? Are they going to be warm enough? You know, do they need to come in from out there and come inside? And both of those things are essential. And sometimes, you know, we don't think of God as somebody who's caring for little details. But he does. He does very, very much. Okay, and let's go look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I put this there to show the contrast that Christ has, that even though a lot of people don't really deserve what, you know, none of us ultimately deserve it, but even in times of terrible straits, no, do we deserve what he does for us? No, we don't. But that helps us to understand a little bit, you know, what he expects of us as a body of believers to be doing. Okay, so if we go on to the next one, 1 John 3:16. Yeah, this is 1 John 3:16, which is a good verse too, not quite the famous one. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So what John is saying here is that, yes, we, like Christ, ought to realize that there are times when we need to lay down our life, literally. And that's kind of, you know, easy to put in the future, to say, well, yes, someday it may come to that, you know, that we'll have to choose between obeying some, you know, the beast or his dictator, or take the mark of the beast, or say that we're going to honor God, and we may die from that, and that may all be true. But John brings the little other example. His, okay, so if somebody needs something, are you willing to give it up for him? Now, I suppose I should say, having worked in with homeless and struggling and poor people for quite a few years here, you don't necessarily just give everything that a person wants. There's some people that are professionals at this, you know, that they would, that, I mean, I'll be honest with you, there would be people that have stayed with us that if I brought them here in this congregation, they would be looking to see who looks like they have a lot of money, and they would tell this story there and this story here and another story there, and actually one of them might even be true. But what I'm saying is, yeah, they would try to use the sympathies of other people to just profit from it. But there's a time when you do see a person and you know that they're in need, and that's when you need to take action, and there's a big difference. I like to tell the story of the prodigal son. I'm sorry, not the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan. Of course, you probably, most of you know that story, that the Levite, who was like a government official, he didn't help, the priest, the minister didn't help, but a Samaritan did, because he saw that man was in need. He didn't go and solicit for the greater Good Samaritan fund to help all future travelers who might get hurt along the road. You know, in other words, he wasn't putting it out there someplace, but he was saying, this person's in need, I can help them now. And that's a good thing to realize. Okay, so the mother hen philosophy. What do people need? What do they need for sure? Okay, so we've got the mother hen business. Now, is our world cracked? Is it really broken? You know, and some people would say yes. Some would say no. I thought this was cute when I was looking for my visuals, so I just had to include it. But yes, go ahead, got our next slide, there we go. Yeah, we have a lot of fighting going on among people who shouldn't. And I guess I'll just reach into, what shall I say, the situation in the Ukraine right now. And I'm not going to get into any depth there, but that's a good example of something. And today it's amazing that before you would just hear news, now, you know, you can get YouTube videos that people have put out. You know, here's this government coming after them, and they've even gotten armed forces over there that don't have any markings on them. Although I guess that they had, well, some of the trucks had Russian license plates, but anyway, they don't otherwise have markings because they're trying to stop this media from knowing what's going on. But the point of it is, here we have some people that have some disagreements against the government. And rather than trying to deal with it in peace, we have all kinds of, sides. Well, we have our ports there. We're going to move in our troops. Well, we want to, you know, to sign something with the Europeans. We have our view. And we have all this threatening of people of different sides. And, you know, you almost never read anything about, well, what's really necessary? How should these people be divided up? Or how could they live and exist and be ruled at peace? Okay, so anyway, with just that, and we're not going to get any more into international things, but just to say we really live in a world like that, let's go on. what is our attitude when we find difficulty? Are we the kind of the mother hen, or are we like, yeah, let's get out of here. We don't like any of that. Okay, so are we sad for the evil? Does our heart go out to people who are suffering these things? Do we long to help to make it better? Or, and unfortunately I find religious folks that are like this, do we look forward to vengeance upon this world for its sins? Yeah, you know, God's going to zot them. You know, that he'll take care of it, get rid of them. Well, of course he wants to get rid of the sin, and we're going to read about that later. But is that what we're looking for? To say, yep, we're going to wait, you know, can't wait until, you know, the plagues fall from heavens or the... No. God has to do those things as correction because people just keep getting worse and worse. And he does. And then, of course, the last question is, when our world is going astray, do we want to join it? Do we want to profit from it? You know, do we want to accept some of its evil entertainment? You know, those are questions that we have to look at ourselves, and how far in it have we gotten? Okay, let's go down. Our attitude matters. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and all and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. And from Deuteronomy 32, 29. Oh, that they were wise and that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So God has this is a Hebrew expression, I didn't bring my Hebrew words, but of sighing, of desiring, that God looks at us and he wants us to recover. Working with the homeless people that I've worked with, that I feel like that all the time. You know, how we read some scripture to them, we have classes for them, we talk to them when they have difficulties, but it's a hard thing. With this, I mentioned earlier in the announcement section about a man who left. He's an older, mid-30s, and he left with a 19-year-old girl that was there. And she'd known him about 3 weeks. And she had just broke up with somebody else, another former prisoner that she left with. And then things blew up for him, and he went back to jail. She came back. Now, you might say, well, why is she here with you? Well, her parents don't want her back at home, and I can understand why she doesn't want to go back home. That very negative, abusive environment toward her there. And I know I wouldn't wish that on her either. And she's got medical issues. She has a hard time. But nevertheless, this guy she knew at 3 weeks, she moved out with him. She's on her way. And you say, wow, we've tried to reach her and tell her, look, that this is not the way to end up with a happy lifetime marriage and a family. You know, it's just meeting people and, you know, providing sex and moving on. But you can't do it. You can't make somebody do that. But, and I actually said that, well, you know, we don't recommend you go, but maybe you'll learn from this, you know, and you can come back. You know, we won't take him back, but we'll take her. So anyway, God is saying here, our attitude matters, that we need to sigh and cry, as one of the scriptures says, for the abominations that are here. Okay, let's go ahead. From Psalm 81:13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. So God is sighing, as it were. And then Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed before me. So God's just saying, you know, if you had done these things, it would have been better. And he's pleading. There's times he has to offer destruction, but there's times that he pleads. So anyway, rather than talk about politics and big aspects of the world, geopolitics and whatever, we're going to talk about one thing specifically that I think... that we can do to encourage, to understand, and to try to be an example as well as a blessing to other people. In our society that's fallen apart, we should be able to be a light. And quite frankly, this congregation is. And it's one of the best I know of. But I just want to emphasize it. So today we're going to talk a little bit about marriage and families. Okay. And some of you might recognize that picture. That's our family way back when, I don't know, probably, I think Joel was maybe 17 then. So, you don't like this one? Okay. All right. I kind of asked him if it was okay. All right, all right. But let's just quickly move on then. Okay. Okay. So, well, God blessed us with a wonderful family. Of course, you try different things at different ages. Okay. But the statistics on American families are getting worse. Half of American children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. And of these children, close to half will also see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. And and again, I just refer to our taking care of homeless people. It is very rare that we have somebody who grew up with both of their parents. In other words, most homeless people are from broken homes. That you know, whatever, be it lack of knowing how to work, personality, lack of knowing how to conduct one's relationships, all of the things that tend toward homelessness are, you know, are increased in divorced families. 43% of children growing up in America today are being raised without their fathers. And of course, yeah, again, there's very few people that we would have with us that were raised without their father. And most of them that were raised without their mother. Next thing. And this is interesting. This graph I found started in 1956. And it's like the total number of marriages. And so you can see that the numbers, you know, these aren't rates or ratios. This is just the total number. Even though our population is increasing, the number of marriages, that top line is going down. And then, of course, divorces is spiraled up. Now it's kind of leveled out. And if you can't see it, it's 1956 at the left and 2006 at the right. So we've got decades there. That the divorces have kind of leveled out, but the marriages keep going down, as you can see, and the two lines are getting really close, you know what I'm saying? And then, of course, the light blue is first marriages, which are decreasing, you know, even more because we have so many remarriages. So really, if you look at first marriages and going up to divorces, they're getting really close. Now, of course, you know, those are also secondary divorces. They're included in there. But it's not good. This is another graph of a similar thing, and this is rates though. In other words, rate per 1,000 people or whatever, or how many, and you can see the dotted line that just spikes up like crazy is there because we have so many more. That's divorces per marriages, so the ratio of those two things is getting way out of kilter, and of course they have some lines there projecting what it looks like if you just keep going with these trends. Most of these graphs will have their great big sharp peak and change in the mid-60s or early 60s. And there was an important legal decision that was made those years, two of them. Does anybody know what they are? What? Prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. There we go. Yeah. And I've seen a lot of other presentations of that when those things stopped, the rate of trouble started increasing and just continued. And certainly, like again, in our working with homeless people, we meet all kinds of people who have no idea of what the scriptures say or whatever on these kinds of things. They've never read the Bible, they've never been to a church, they've never learned anything in school. So, it's amazing that those things do take an effect. And certainly people that used to, 100 years ago, have respect for the Bible, even though they didn't necessarily live by it, are largely gone today. Now today it's the opposite. You have to fight just to cite the Bible in any kind of public forum. Okay, so let's get the next one. And of course here we've got growth of unwed childbearing. In other words, babies that were born to a woman without a father. Now, you know, I don't want to try to make women more responsible. They're just the ones that end up with the baby, okay? You know, obviously the fathers are equally responsible, but, you know, so for every one of these babies that's born, there's a father who is just as irresponsible. Okay, so anyway, you can see that we're up to 40%. I think that's 2000, can you see it up there? Yeah, 2008. Yeah, there we go. It's a little dim here, too. Okay, so what I'm saying is, yeah, and that starts back in 1930. And, of course, if we look at it, where does the kind of the big sharp point occur in the curve where the slope changes? Right between 1960 and 1970. So, yeah, that's a really common year. And I had a movie point that out to me once, and I've seen it in all kinds of other graphs. Okay, now this next slide here really shows, okay, so what's the effect of this on our society? I mean, do we just have a few kids that only have one parent to whine to? Well, this was really revealing. Now, this is just Wisconsin, but I'm sure it's similar. And what we have here is the percentage of children that get involved in juvenile incarceration programs, okay? And if they've got two parents at home, 1% of the kids, you know, that ever get that far in that kind of trouble. Married, but currently separated. In other words, we got parents that are trying to work things out, but they're separated. But wow, 4.8%. So like almost five times as many, just if the parents are separated. Now if they're divorced, you know, single parent and divorced, 12.4%, or 12 times as many as a good family. And then the worst being single parent, never married, we're up to 22%. So what can I say that that this is something that you know, we can see from these statistics, the evidence. Now, probably among these single parents, there are a number of them who have recovered, that have realized it was a mistake, that, you know, have changed their lifestyle, that have come to God and uphold God. So what I'm saying is, if we had some way, which we probably can't statistically, of sorting out the godly single parents from the ones that aren't, we might find that 50% of the ones that aren't have children that are in some kind of juvenile situation. And I do want to say that there is hope for these things. I can think of another girl that we got at 17, and she had been in juvenile systems for most of her life, here and there, and she had lots of different boyfriends that she had relationships with. And but as she found a place, well, she actually had a boyfriend that she moved into his house with him, with the parents. And I said, well, you know, this isn't the best way to do this. Yeah, yeah, I know. I think she did have a baby by him. That's right. But I encouraged her. I said, well, you know, you need to make this relationship permanent so that you can have a place where your child will have a mother and a father. And she was kind of on and off for a while, but you know, said, yeah, 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 maybe, maybe. I think it's been almost 2 years ago. This is Megan. But anyway, it's interesting. I'm still her friend on Facebook. And she now posts things like, mothers, you need to take care of your kids. All you girls that are out there doing drugs and have kids, shame on you. You got to stay clean for your kids. And she posts stuff like this now. And she posts stuff about, you know, her husband and how she's happy that he's working and he's doing this and doing that. And even though she's not necessarily posting Christian things at this point, I think she has adopted those values. Now, there's other people who do find Christ in all of this, and it's wonderful. But I'm just saying is that to the extent that just from us, from however few many months she was or whatever, and even though she certainly didn't clean up her act then, we were one influence that said, you know, these things that are in the scripture, they work. The other stuff comes to this kind of problem. And when you consider, I think she was in juvenile, you know, homes and stuff from 13 to 18 till she got so old they couldn't make her stay. That's pretty good, because a lot of people who come out of that system, they're just kind of dog-eat-dog, fight each other all the time, and it's not good at all. So, anyway, but as we can see, two-parent families, works very well. Okay. So, again, what is our attitude? Should we look down on people that have broken marriages and families? You know, should we go and step on the egg? No. You know, or should we try to punish them? I mean, that's some people's approach. Well, you know, we ought to take all these people that are have children out of wedlock and, you know, put them someplace or find them or sterilize them. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of people who who take that attack approach. No, we should recover them. We should do what we can to help them and be a blessing. And we need to realize that as our society is broken and that many people are victims. They're not villains. And as I mentioned, yeah, many of the people that I've worked with that have really been struggling, they came from something like this. And unfortunately, for example, they come from being raised on daytime TV, you know, or movies and things like that. You can see a lot of times that's where they get their morality. Now, how does that happen? We have a Federal Communications Commission that has obscenity and indecency standards. What? Yeah, but they don't do very much, you know, and you read some of their stuff sometimes, which I have occasionally, and, you know, it's, well, we can't decide, and blah, 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 and it's just crazy. And but then I asked myself, you know, how many times have I ever tried to do anything about that? And I think one time I went and I wrote the FCC and I said, I think, you know, this is indecent. It is to me. We should consider it that way. One of the problems is that the entertainment money-making business out of evil is a lot more vocal sometimes than we are. So anyway, and I'm not trying to say that we right now, right here, could start and revolutionize the world. But, you know, just or revolutionize the FCC or this country. I don't know. I mean, I don't, you know, if they're going to listen. But I am saying is that Christians should be involved in these kinds of things. They should be involved in public forums and saying, well, this is wrong. We don't want to see that. And you do read about cases like that where, like, some awful movie will come to a town, a small town, like where we live, and you know, some of the churches will get together and they'll go down and visit the owner of the theater and say, do you have to have this in here? And sometimes the guy says, okay, I don't have to, no. You know. So anyway, those things are good, but I think we've lost an awful lot of ground. Okay, now, just lest anybody say, let's go on to the next slide, that the Bible has all kinds of places where it judges sinners. So why are you preaching Mother Hennism when the Bible preaches, you know, punishment of the wicked? Okay. Well, it does, and I'm going to read one, but I'm going to show, even in this, how God has the ultimate best of the people, you know, that he's looking out for them. Can you get me a glass of water? I'm talking too much. Okay. All right, so Ezekiel 9:1. This is kind of the famous writer's inkhorn thing, which is kind of really strong, but let's read it, and then we'll go back to Mother Hennism in just a minute. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. So I think this is picturing angelic beings, maybe superheroes. This would make an interesting animated thing. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God, of the God of Israel, had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the men clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Okay. And so they're listed as men, but we've got cherubs here. And, you know, and figuring out Ezekiel exactly isn't real simple. But let's continue on. Next slide here, Ezekiel 9, picking up in verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So here we find our place. That even though there's evil that's about been done, and there's judgment that's about to be put on this city for its evil, he said, first go look for the people who are sad that this is evil. Look for those people and put a mark on them. You know about Revelation has something about the mark of the beast, a mark we don't want. Well, here's a mark you do want. Okay. So he says, so put a mark on those people. Okay. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare. Do not have any pity. utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Okay, now isn't that amazing that God, when he wants to destroy a nation that's evil, where does he start? With the leadership. So, you know, what I'm saying is if we find that our leaders are evil today, we shouldn't be surprised, because that's exactly where God would say he would start. Okay. Well, let's finish this up here. So Ezekiel, going on to the 9, and we've got verse 7. We don't have any chapter there, but that's okay. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Now, there's a big lesson here, and that is religious trappings, structures, churches, buildings, paraphernalia don't really mean anything when God, you know, wants to judge. At the 70 AD, the people thought that because they were in the temple, that it couldn't be destroyed. Actually, back in the Old Testament, the first time the temple was destroyed, they said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There's a scripture like that. But God says, no, if I'm going to judge the people, all of this religious trappings won't protect you. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? And then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Okay, let's talk about that a minute. God is saying that these people deserved what they got. They were unjust. If we are unjust in our dealings, God doesn't go through with our sins and one at a time, you know, explain our sins to us and then punish us accordingly. When a people are unjust, God usually sends an unjust person after them. And actually, I can look back in my life and see where that's happened to me sometimes. You can certainly see it in the Old Testament that God tells them how to have justice, how to have good courts, how to deal justly with their neighbors. But a lot of times they don't. We don't. And so when that happens, then he sends something that's unjust. Helps you understand why David prayed one time, please cleanse me from secret faults. Because he wanted God to show him where he was wrong patiently, peacefully. Okay? And sometimes, you know, when we don't do that, when we don't care about patience and peace and justice, well, then God sends something unjust against them. So anyway, just then, the men clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you have commanded me. Okay. So anyway, this sentence was carried out. And he said, simply because these people have done all of these evil things, we have to put an end to it. They didn't learn from the fruits of the evil, so now I have to end it. And of course, you know, in our nation, we just had all those marriage statistics. If people can't see from the difficulties that have occurred with our families, if they can't see and understand that and realize, yes, that it's the immoral, non-biblical approach that we have, well, then God has to do something bigger and more dramatic. Just let me talk about not teaching the Bible. Sure, in working with some of the young people we get in our homeless shelter, a lot of them really don't believe that there's anything wrong with sex before marriage. They were taught how to do it in school. They were not taught, you know, what are the consequences. I mean, they were told, yeah, you can avoid pregnancy this way, blah, 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 blah. But they weren't told how ineffective it is. And I don't have my stats in here, but this is what I like to say sometimes, that yes, all of this teaching to young people is here, have safe sex, this is how you do it. But the reality is there are 2 million unwanted pregnancies in the U.S. every year. a million of them die in abortion. The other million are raised by somebody. And that is sometimes a grandparent, which is maybe the best deal sometimes. Sometimes a single parent. Sometimes the state. Sometimes a big combination of all different kinds of people. Sometimes they go for adoption. But those are the ones, you know, that have the most trouble. And those are the ones that are struggling. And we ought to be able to see that. We ought to be able to see that all of this education they're doing in schools, if it were 10 times more effective, we would still have 100,000, you know, or 200,000 unwanted babies every year. And nobody really thinks they're going to become 10 times more effective. Okay, well, let's go on. We can see that things aren't working, and God sometimes really deals with it. But let's, next slide here. It's not our place simply to sit in judgment and condemn, because God is the one who decides when. It's not for us to sit back and say, well, you know, God's going to wipe it all out, so why should we bother doing anything? You know, why would we care? Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So God will judge, and he will judge with all these secrets exposed. I have a study I've done on, does the Bible teach conspiracy theories? And the answer is a resounding yes. There's all kinds of conspiracies that were made in the Old Testament among kings. There's all kinds of verses that address it, that talk about, yes, that people do things in a lying fashion. Satan is the father of lies, and so I'm not going to talk about any, but I think we need to realize that we have a lot of people that are way more evil than they want anyone to know, and that's why God is going to have to reveal all the things of darkness and these hidden counsels. But even so, it's not our mission to judge those things right now. And, you know, and a lot of things people say, well, who really did this, or who's behind this? Even the stuff in the Crimea, who's behind all that? Were there just people rising up, or was somebody sponsoring them, and who was it? I don't know. I don't have a revelation of all those hidden things, so I can't judge that. But we should realize that this world is run by a lot of evil forces. And our mission is to help and to teach others as they're willing to accept it. Okay, let's read for a little bit about Malachi, about what he expects, and then we'll talk a little bit more about what we can do. Malachi 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. And there's a whole list on the first part there, but let's talk about the second thing. You covered the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? And well, I should just comment on verse 13 there, that he's saying, you know, a lot of the religion that goes on isn't even paid attention to. And certainly if you would look at mainstream American religion and even other countries, a lot of it's just people go to church, they spend their hour, and they leave. And so God's saying, you know, I'm not even listening to that anymore. And there's others where people really want to seek God and his word. So yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. So he's saying here that these families, I mean, this is kind of the whole reason that God is saying why destruction is coming upon the nation of Israel, is because they were not dealing honestly and decently in families. And he said he wanted children to grow up and be given good homes. And today we have a lot of children who are growing up and aren't getting good homes. Okay, let's continue, reading next part here. So, verse 15 of Malachi 2, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Oops, and I read that already, didn't I? I was supposed to delete it. Okay, that you do not deal treacherously. Anyway, sadly, and again, experience from dealing with homeless people raised without the word of God, that I shouldn't say every homeless person is raised without the Word of God. Some are not, and they have great faith, and it helps them. But many of the people don't. So anyway, and there is nothing but lying that goes on sometimes among people. Let's revisit our story again. The man and the woman that left this week. They were going to their dad's house, and we had somebody that we trust take them, like I said, several hours away. And so they got out, and I said, did everything, well, and they came back. I asked, did everything go okay when you let them off? And they said, yeah, but the dad said they could only stay for 3 or 4 days. And I said, well, okay, you know, at least he's got somewhere for now. And I said, was the girl okay with that? And she goes, didn't look like she knew that. Which is maybe exactly what they do. Come with me, I'll take care of you. I've got a place for you. And so they get there when you're someplace far away and can't go back. And, oh, well, it's at least for 4 days. And, wow, you know, and I guess I have seen both men and women be extremely deceitful for that type of thing. There was another woman that stayed with us, and she was writing a guy in prison. And, you know, and she had somebody written a lot of people or whatever. And he sent her like $50 one time. And $50 from when you're working in a prison is like months or so, a month of wages or whatever. And I asked her, I said, you know, are you writing this guy and telling him you're going to marry him? She goes, well, yeah, he talks about that all the time. And I don't say no. And I said, but is he really thinking that you probably will? And like he's out in 11 years or something. And she's all over the place. And she said, well, she said, look, I need this money right now. And I said, I'm not going to cash this for you. You know, you find out some other place to get it, but I'm not going to take it to our bank. So my point is, yeah, lots of deceit. No, she knows good and well that she's never going to have anything to do with him. But she's writing people and, you know, and getting stuff like that. And I could tell a lot more stories like that. But even when you watch, which I do rarely, but sometimes, even short commercials or just about any sort of sitcom or whatever, you almost always find men and women lying to each other about, I have a real better job, or this is my car when it's not, and, you know, and she's talking about this or that, and they're lying about their previous relationships and all those things. And so this is exactly, I think, what God is talking about. You know, treacherously sounds like maybe, you know, I don't know, plotting with a gun or something, you know, some evil thing. But these kinds of just not telling the truth and hoping the other person won't notice, they go on all the time, and it's a serious, serious issue. Okay. Okay, Malachi, let's go read the next couple of verses here. Next part of Malachi. You have worried the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or you say, where is the God of justice? Okay, now those are kind of two different ideas there, but they're really important to understand. Okay, today our society says that all of these other ways of living are okay. Fornication's okay. Homosexuality's okay. All these things, they're okay, all right? Lying's okay if it does you some good even sometimes, all right? So, and, you know, what can I say? And our court system is full of things based on untruths. Okay, don't get me started there. So anyway, we have all of these things that go on where people are doing things that are evil, and they're saying, it's all good. And then they look out and they see physical disasters. They see, you know, fightings, shootings, you know, the man-made disasters that we have, you know, people abusing their kids. And they say, where is the God of justice? And I think God is looking at you and says, where's your justice? Okay, you produce all these violent movies with people abusing each other. And then you find some guy someplace, watches a bunch of those movies, and, you know, and beats somebody half to death. And you're blaming God. You know, somebody should have been there. God should have protected that child. And he said, what? You've raised your people in a violent society, and you're complaining to God that there's violence? Okay, so let's do some good stuff here. We understand the difficulty. What can we do? How can we make life better here at all? All right, four basic things. We're going to hit these four things in a little bit more detail, and then we'll ask you to talk. So honor what is good. Don't participate in evil. Befriend and be ready to help those who are struggling and want help. Okay, and that's a little bit harder to do than you know, just to talk about it. It takes some effort. And teach those who are ready to hear about God. And that we've done pretty well, actually, but let's keep going. Okay, so honor what is good. Encourage people in good relationships, engagements, weddings, etc. And that's kind of what we're doing today. I mean, part of this was on my mind while I was going over this, that they should be important. You know, we spend a lot of time with sporting events, Super Bowl parties, graduations, birthdays, all that kind of stuff. And I guess those things are okay. But you know, things that are weddings, this is the stuff that the future is made out of. And it's just marvelous to look out, you know, on the people here. And there's so many families now where we have, you know, older people who were children when I first came are now grown up. They have marriages. They have kids. They're looking forward to children. Those things are very important. Okay. And good point here. In the Bible, a marriage feast was typically a week long. And that's what we find that Jacob had in Genesis 29. And other historians will bear that out. Then, you know, in sort of the Feast of Tabernacles is kind of like a, you know, a marriage feast for God. So anyway, a week long, that's a big deal. And then at the, you know, in the wine that Christ went to, he made 120 gallons of wine. Okay, the wedding. That's a lot. So either there were a whole bunch of people, or this was going to go on for some length of time. You know what I'm saying? That the Bible teaches against drunkenness, but if you had enough guests, enough time, yep, you'd go through that. Okay. So, speaking of which, yeah, all right, congratulations. Yeah, engagements are important things, and of course here we're kind of as a engagement celebration, shower, that type of thing. Okay, so don't participate in evil. All right, that part is something we've had preached to us a lot, but I think you know, that's probably good, because if it wasn't preached a lot, we'd probably do even more. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, there we go, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying that, yeah, some of us were these things. There's no problem with having been a sinner in the past, even the, you know, serious things. God is able to forgive that. And it's a huge message, and it needs to be delivered. Again, I think of our experience here. We did have a guy who stayed with us for a while who was a former Special Forces person and remembers cutting people in half with what is that, an M60? It's a great big gun that, like, it's like a machine gun, but if you're really strong, you can shoulder hold it. And so, you know, and he was arguing with me one time, saying, well, how can I be forgiven? And I said, well, Christ forgave the guys who were nailing him up right there on the spot, because he said they didn't know what they were doing. They were just following orders, and so were you. You know, you didn't go out there to you know, with that intent. It was your job to shoot anybody who came through this place, and you did. So anyway, any sin, God can forgive. But if we, you know, there's a huge difference between forgiveness of sin and saying, sin isn't so bad. Okay? Huge difference. Because if you're forgiven, you repent, and you go on to live without it. If you say it's not so bad, you just stay in it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's deliverance. You know, there's hope here. God has a way to deal with every person who comes to him. And so we don't have to be worried that we can't escape the sins of this world. We can. In Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, things go well for us sometimes, sometimes they don't. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can set an example. And just being someplace, being in our service, praying every day, reading our Bible, the other things that we do, finding that the feast is more important than our job or school or whatever else that we have to do then. Those things are examples to people. Okay, so next point. So we're not doing these things, helping those that are struggling. Mature believers need interaction with sinners. Do you ever think about that? Some people take the approach, oh no, you want to stay away from as far as you can. Nope, it's not what Jesus did. Galatians 6:1, if you're spiritual, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. Okay? And what can I say? That if we are spiritual, we ought to be able to help people who are struggling. And the job we do now with working with homeless people, I wouldn't have been able to do when I was real young. I probably would have got mixed up in some of what they were doing. I don't know. I don't think I could do it unless I had, you know, a good relationship with my wife and a good relationship with my children and a good relationship with lots of brethren, you know, who are encouraging us to continue. But that's what he says here, though. When you are spiritual, you should be able to help people. But of course, you know, if you find you're becoming like them, get out. But you should be able to. Okay. Next thing here, Mother Hen Jesus was faulted for being among sinners. Okay. In other words, he was out there tending to these lesser supposed people. Matthew 9:11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard that, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay. So, as we are strong and stable, we should be able to sit with people that have difficulties and struggles and to talk to them and encourage them and say, you know, you can do this. Okay, and the last point, the 4 points there, is teach those who are ready to hear. And that's something that, what can I say, that Church of God groups, you know, a lot of our background has done pretty well. We have church services. Anybody can walk in here and sit down and hear the word of God and have some people that will care for them. That's wonderful. A lot of you are involved in planning big Feast of Tabernacles sites. Sites that where people don't go to because their church says, we're going to kick you out if you don't go. Sites that people go to because they want to go and they want to bring their friends. Okay. And we have various publications that people produce. We have now the internet. Again, this is going out to whoever wants to listen in. There's all kinds of people here who are involved in some website or this or that. And so those things need to be there. We have to have this. And even though maybe we've had less of an experience on with the one-on-one and dealing with people in our workplaces and schools and stuff, we need more of that. But this teaching is also very valuable. It's something that has to be there. It's kind of interesting that when Gutenberg got his printing press going, the first thing he printed was a Bible, and the second thing he printed was some kind of, you know, pornographic novel. I've just read that. I haven't read the novel. And when the internet came along, what, about 500 years later, biggest usage, religion and pornography. Some things don't change, but there's a lot of people out there looking for things on the, you know, looking for religion, looking for God, looking for truth, and so we should be there for them. Okay. So there we have it. We are to be a mother hen to a cracked world. And where we find people, where we can be a blessing, where we can be a help, we should be. We shouldn't do things, but you know, beyond, as it says in Galatians, what we're able to bear. In other words, we shouldn't do something that's so hard that we can't do it. But we should be, and we should certainly all have the attitude of we hope that those people who are struggling will someday change. We hope they'll be delivered. We hope that they will see that God's way is right. And that if they don't want God's way now, and that's what I've told frequently of people, I said, I realize that maybe this doesn't even make sense to you, but I think someday you will understand that there were people who did nothing but good to you. They didn't try to hurt you, but they tried to help you, and they told you that there's a God in heaven who cares about you and has a plan and a purpose, and one of these days you may be interested in that.